I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 14 as we continue in the Gospel of Mark. The Passion Week is what we're doing in the month of March. And today, the trial of Jesus. Beginning in verse 53 of chapter 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build it another without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. Then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." To join me in prayer. Father, I thank you that Jesus loved us enough to face this trial where he knew he would be condemned to death, because he knew that only by dying on that cross would we be saved. Thank you for such great love. And Lord, help us to see the love of Jesus this morning from this text of Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you the subject of the trial of Jesus. What do you think? Do you think that he received a fair trial when he was arrested? Was he guilty of the charges that were levied against him? Or did they crucify an innocent man? We're going to seek the answers from this text of Scripture this morning. Now, last Sunday, I shared with you how Jesus surrendered to the will of God in Gethsemane. When the soldiers and others arrived to arrest him, he did not flee into the darkness, but he faced them and allowed himself to be bound and carried off to trial. Meanwhile, the high priest had called an unusual night meeting of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. They would hear testimony and decide whether Jesus should be condemned to death. And so there were actually two phases of the trial of Jesus. There was the religious trial before the Sanhedrin, and then there was the civil trial before Pontius Pilate, the governor. This morning we shall also see some lessons that we can draw from these two trials. And so let's see, first of all, the trial before the Hebrews. This was a most unusual trial because consider the character of this trial. Mark doesn't waste any time characterizing this trial for what it really was. Look again in verse 55. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Instead of this being an impartial jury, the jurors were actually seeking testimony against Jesus to carry out their plot to put him to death. They were carrying out judicial murder rather than giving him a fair trial. Now, why did they want to kill Jesus? Well, in chapter 15 and verse 10, it says that Pilate knew they were envious of Jesus. They were envious of his popularity with the people, which had just been demonstrated during the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They were envious of his great teaching and his miracle-working power. And furthermore, Jesus had denounced their hypocrisy just within the last 7 days, right there in the courts of the temple. So this trial was not an exercise of justice. They had no intention of giving him a fair trial. It was a legal farce. And even when they carried out their plan and saw Jesus crucified, they stood there and mocked him. You know, the sin nature of man can corrupt the legal system. In June of 1990, the Reader's Digest had an article about the fact that one prosecutor was able to bring 100 convictions against judges and attorneys and police officers for corruption in the Circuit Court of Chicago. And so what were the charges that were presented? You know, they were just grasping for anything they could accuse Jesus for. According to Jewish law, there had to be at least 2 witnesses for any charge that was brought against a defendant, and at least 2 witnesses had to have consistent testimony. And so we read in verse 56, "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree." The fact that they were false witnesses is confirmed by the fact that their testimony didn't even agree. And then they charged him with something else, with threatening to destroy the holy temple of God. The Jews took pride in their temple, and any threat to the temple would inflame passion. And so we read in verses 57 to 58 that some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Now that accusation is an allusion to what's recorded in John chapter 2 and verse 19, where Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." Notice that Jesus did not say, "I will destroy the temple," and furthermore, he was referring to the temple of his body, not the temple in Jerusalem. And so they mischaracterized, they misquoted Jesus in order to bring this charge against him. And by the way, don't ever be surprised if ungodly people were to bring false charges against you as a Christian and mischaracterize what you say. The high priest was upset at the direction of this trial. It wasn't exactly going as he wanted, and so he decided to ask Jesus point blank whether he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so in verse 61, He asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, why did he call God the Blessed? That's because the Jews, in order to avoid somehow inadvertently taking God's name in vain, would not even pronounce God's name. They would substitute some other word like the Blessed. And so, are you the Son of the Blessed? And if Jesus answered yes, then they would charge him with blasphemy. You know, I find it very interesting that they were so concerned about breaking the commandment, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And yet, in the same Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall not bear false witness." And they were bringing in false witnesses. The same Ten Commandments says, "You shall not murder." And yet they were plotting the murder of Jesus Christ. Boy, how inconsistent they were. Well, this time Jesus did not remain silent. But in verse 62, he said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven." And so Jesus, in answer to the question, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" Jesus boldly confessed, "I am." And those words, "I am," is the same words when God declared the meaning of his name, "I am that I am." Yes, standing before the high priest was the great I am himself. And he quoted from the book of Daniel, which is clearly a messianic prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That he's the Son of Man, a messianic title, and that dominion and power would be given to him someday. Yes, he is the Messiah, Jesus boldly confessed. And so, they had what they needed. They had a charge of threatening to destroy the temple. They had the charge of claiming to be the Son of God and therefore guilty of blasphemy. And so, what did they decide? Well, in verse 63, Caiaphas, having heard that, acts as if he was stricken with grief, tearing his clothes, even though it was forbidden for the high priest to do that. And he said in verse 64, "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And Mark reports that all condemned him to be deserving of death. Indeed, blasphemy, according to the law, was guilty of death, but Jesus did not commit blasphemy. He did not even speak the name of God, said nothing slanderous about the name of God. He only confessed what was the truth, that he is the Son of God. And when they declared him guilty of death, it was totally a travesty of justice. There were serious problems with the trial itself. First of all, it was held at night, which was contrary to practice. It was not held in the temple complex where the Sanhedrin normally would meet, but instead was at the high priest's house. They were not impartial judges, but acted as prosecutors. And their witnesses did not even agree, which was required by the law. Furthermore, no one was allowed to come in and testify on behalf of Jesus. If they had served notice, if there was not a rush to judgment, then lepers could have come in and said, "You know, I was covered with leprosy, but Jesus healed me." A man who was blind could come in and say, "Yeah, I once was blind, but now I see because of this man who demonstrates the miraculous power of God." A man who was lame could say, I was lame all of my life, but Jesus healed me, and now I can walk just as any man. And Lazarus, who lived not far away, could have come in and said, I was dead for 4 days, but by the power of this Son of God, I was raised. Jesus is not guilty of blasphemy. But no such testimony was permitted. They were committing judicial murder. And so after pronouncing him guilty, they even began to show their contempt for Jesus. They showed their cruel, vengeful, and sadistic character. In verse 65, we read, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hand. One by one, several members of the Sanhedrin walked up face to face with Jesus and spit in his face. And then they blindfolded him. He was a prophet? Well, let's see what kind of a prophet you are. And they began to strike him and basically say, who was it that struck you just now? And then the arresting officers came by and slapped him on the side of the head, popping his ears and his face, bruising and bloodying Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus was willing to face such shame and humiliation in order that you and I could have glory and honor with God someday. And so how does the trial conclude? Well, according to the law, the determination of guilt was one phase, and then the sentencing was another phase, and supposedly a full day was to intervene between the two phases of that trial. But that nighttime trial, as late as 3 or 4 in the morning, concluded. And by 6 o'clock the next morning, they had to quickly carry out the second phase, sentencing him to death before too many people found out what was happening. And so they did. In verse 1, it says, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And what was the result of that consultation? It was to sentence him to death. But it wasn't over, folks. The Jews, as a subject nation of the Roman Empire, did not have the authority to put to death anyone. Only the Romans had that authority. And so they had to bind Jesus and deliver him to the governor and to appeal to the governor with charges that would sway the governor to put this man to death. And so we not only see the trial of Jesus before the Hebrews, we see the trial of Jesus before the heathen. And once again, charges had to be brought. And so what were the charges that were brought before the governor? Well, they knew that the governor wasn't interested in the religious scruples of the Jews regarding blasphemy or their temple or what have you. And so they had to bring political charges before the governor. And so according to the Gospel of Luke, they trumped up 3 political charges. They said, for example, that this man perverts the nation. He forbids the payment of tribute to Caesar. And he claims that he himself is a king, a rival to Caesar. Mark's account, though, focuses on that last charge, that Jesus claimed to be a king and therefore a rival to Caesar. This must not be allowed. Well, Pilate could not afford to ignore such a charge. And so he began to examine Jesus. He had no desire to do these Jews a favor, but he was concerned about his own political standing before the emperor. And so he began his investigation. And in verse 2, Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In the original language, the word "you" is emphatic. It's as if Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I mean, he looked Jesus over. He looked like a common, ordinary man, dressed in common, ordinary clothing. He was a man who stood before him in meekness. His face was bruised and bloody. He didn't look like a king. And so he tended to conclude. And when they presented false charges, Christ remained silent in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He opened not his mouth. But the few times charges were presented that were true, such as he's the Messiah, he's the king, Jesus answered in those cases. And so he said in the last of verse 2, "It is as you say." Not exactly a direct affirmation, but yet he did affirm the truth that he is a king, even though he knew that that could lead to his death. And Pilate said, four times in the Gospels, he said, basically, "I find no fault in this man. This man has not done anything guilty of death." That is why we read in verse 3 that many other charges were brought against him. And then in verses 4 to 5, we read, "Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, and Pilate marveled at Jesus." Many a man stood before Pilate who was facing the death sentence, and never had he faced a man who remained silent and who did not try to defend himself. How do you explain such behavior? I tell you how you explain such behavior, because Jesus had a mission, and that was to suffer and die for us on a cross. Well, Pilate had a dilemma on his hands. He knew that this man was brought before him because they were envious. He knew this man had no activity that would truly classify him as an insurrectionist, as a rival to Caesar. How do I get myself out of this situation? I don't want to condemn an innocent man to death. Meanwhile, a crowd had gathered. And you know why they had gathered, according to verse 6? Because there was a custom that at Passover, the governor would release a prisoner. In commemoration of Passover, when Jews were released from bondage. And so this crowd had gathered for one purpose, and that was to ask for the release of a prisoner, hopefully one of the patriots who had been fighting against Rome. They were looking for a man like Barabbas to be released. And so verse 8 says, "Then the multitude, crying aloud, began him to ask him to do just as he had always done for them." And so Pilate said, "Okay, I'm going to do what I normally do. Now, which prisoner shall I select?" He says, "You know, they're accusing Jesus of being an insurrectionist, a rival to Caesar. So I will present to them Barabbas, who was known as an insurrectionist, who was known as a violent insurrectionist, even a murderer. Now, if they say that Jesus is guilty of insurrection, and yet they call for a man who was a murderous insurrectionist, then that is so inconsistent." And so he made the presentation. Who will you choose? He knew how popular Jesus was. Surely, given the choice between Jesus, whom was regarded as the king, the Messiah, and Barabbas, surely they would call for Jesus' release, and I'll be absolved of this problem. Well, notice what he says in verse 9. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Basically suggesting this is who you should choose. And again, this man is not a bad man. This is a just man. He has done no wrong. Surely you should choose him. Meanwhile, according to the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate gets a message from his wife. Don't have anything to do with this just man. And while he was diverted about that message, the chief priest and the other members of the Sanhedrin were working the crowd to call for Barabbas. Call for Barabbas. And so that's exactly what happened. The vast majority of that crowd, the louder, the boisterous ones in that crowd, called for Barabbas. Barabbas, give us Barabbas. He was like a hero to them for being a revolutionary, fighting against Rome. They wanted Barabbas. And so in verse 12, Pilate asks, "What do you want me to do with whom you call King of the Jews?" And most in that crowd, can you imagine it? Most in that crowd called out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" On more than one occasion when asked, they said, "Crucify him." And so, realizing how the mob was getting stirred up and was not being persuaded otherwise, he yielded to political pressure, especially when, according to John's gospel, they said to him, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." And it would be politically detrimental to him. So Pilate, instead of doing the right thing, did what was politically expedient. Like a cheap politician who is only courting votes instead of doing what's right. That was Pilate. And so we read in verse 15 that Pilate ordered him, Jesus, to be flogged and to be crucified. Flogging was a terrible, terrible torture even before they were tortured on a cross. And yet Jesus was willing to take the place of Barabbas. That cross was meant for Barabbas. The just died for the unjust. The Holy One died in the place of a murderer. And that so illustrates the truth about all of us. I should have been crucified, not Jesus. I'm the one that broke God's law. And I'm speaking to every one of you who have broken God's law, not once, but many times. We are the ones that deserve death. But Jesus said, "I'll die for you so that you do not have to be condemned to eternal death." And that's exactly what Jesus did. And everything he did and said in the trial was to not hinder what these men were plotting to do, because that was the only way we could be saved. Look again at the verse on your bulletin today, and you see the prophecy about the fact that by his stripes we are healed. And so we have seen this morning the trial before the Hebrews and the trial before the heathen. But finally, I say to you this morning, consider the trial of each person. Jesus is no longer on trial. Though condemned to death as a common criminal, God declared that His Son was not guilty. Romans 1:4 says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 7:31 says God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Man said Jesus was guilty. God said, no, He's not, and He raised Him from the dead. He did not die for His sins. He died for the sins of the world. And Acts 17:31 says that God proves that He's the judge that He has appointed to judge all mankind. And we are going to stand before Jesus as our judge someday. And the question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you rejected Him the way the council of the Jews rejected Him and the mob rejected Him? Or have you embraced Him as your Savior? Well, think about this. It's a choice you cannot avoid. You know, Pilate tried to avoid making a choice about Jesus. He sent him to Herod. Herod, he's from Galilee. You handle this. And Herod mocked him and sent him back. This is your problem, Pilate. We're in Jerusalem. And then he tried to get the mob to make the decision and hopefully release Jesus. But that didn't work either. He could not avoid making a decision about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself said, "He who is not with me is against me." You either embrace Jesus and believe in Jesus, or you're against Him. There is no middle ground. And don't think that there is. And so what will be your choice? Will you be like Pilate, who makes the wrong choice? Or will you make the right choice? Will you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Savior that God has sent? Will you repent of your sins and put your faith in Him and believe in Him? Listen, Jesus is too important for you not to make a decision in your life about Jesus. He is the looming figure of past history, and He is the looming figure of the future. You must make a decision about Jesus. Have you examined His claims and believed in Him? Well, this morning, if not, I invite you to believe. He demonstrated His love. He demonstrated that He's the Son of God. He demonstrated that He's the Savior. He's not a religious imposter. He is the Savior, the one and only Savior that God sent to save you and me from our sins. So what will your decision be? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Jesus Christ was willing to face this trial and to face the injustice and be condemned to death that we might be saved. And oh, how I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You saved me and You saved so many in this audience. And if there's anyone here today that has not yet trusted Jesus as Savior, help them to make that decision today. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.